The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Morning. Thanks for the invitation again. I was thinking last night, I've popped up in this church from time to time, going back probably 20 years, going back to when Keith Drinkle was a minister here, Ian Kerr, and then I actually went to Bible college with Duncan. I popped when he was popped in a couple of times when he was here. So obviously, I'm doing okay to be invited back. Or I just know people and they're desperate for speakers. I want to begin by reading a snippet or an excerpt from a book that was written in the 1990s. And the book is called... I'm getting some feedback here. Do I need to do anything here? I'm right. The book is called Descending into Greatness. Let me read to you. I didn't really know the man except for what I read of him. His life ended tragically and ironically. At the time of his death, only 60 kilos stretched along his 6'4" frame. His entire body was colourless, even his lips. His hair, beard, and nails were hideously long and unkempt. Many of his teeth were rotting black stumps. On his arms and thighs and other parts of the body, you could see needle marks. His eyes most often looked dead, but occasionally they gleamed from their deep sunken sockets with a surprising and frightening intensity. This, the man who was the envy of a generation. During his life, he had it all. Power, fame, money, unlimited pleasures. He owned strong things and weak people. He gave himself unreservedly to self-indulgence. If ever a man had what it takes to be satisfied, the jealous public would say, it had to be Howard Hughes. Listen to what the author says. A life lived totally for self ends with self. A life lived totally for self ends with self. Now I want you to hold that thought as we get into this morning's verse of Scripture. Paul to the Galatians writes, "For you, my brothers, have been called to freedom or liberty. Only do not use your liberty or freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You, my friend, says Paul, are called to be free men. And Paul's words speak to us this morning. Well, what are we freed from? What were Paul's friends freed from? Now, the book of Galatians was written to a number of house churches in Galatia. And Paul, as a missionary, had planted these churches and delivered to them the unique gospel message of which we sang about this morning. He has planted these churches and he delivered to them the good news. That is, that people are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from their good works. Shortly after Paul's departure, other teachers began teaching in Galatia, and these teachers were adding to Paul's message. They were essentially teaching that, yes, faith in Christ is important, it matters, but you've got to have, in addition to that, works or practices according to particular Old Testament laws. And Paul's letter to the Galatians was an address to these false teachings. Consequently, the fundamental question posed and answered by the book of Galatians is this: are we saved by faith alone through Jesus Christ? Or does our obedience to the law, e.g. the Ten Commandments, in addition to our faith, bring about our salvation? And for Paul, a person cannot contribute to their salvation via their good works. It must be by belief, trust, faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the first thing Paul says in verse 13 is that faith in Jesus Christ brings freedom from the law. Trusting in your good works according to God's law, for Paul, cannot make you right with God. Years ago, when I was about 12 years old, my brother and I, with my cousins, were quite mischievous. And one afternoon, we came home from school, and my mother had our suitcases packed. And on the front porch, on a Friday afternoon, I thought, this is interesting. And she says, you're going to a camp this weekend with your brother. Okay, never been on a camp before. I'm sure we could get up to trouble at the camp, get into some kind of trouble. And we arrived at the camp, and all of a sudden my cousins were there as well. And it was run in New Zealand, of course, by my auntie Wiki. It was a camp for young Maori children who were getting into trouble a lot. We didn't know this until we got there, but it wasn't like any other camp where you had fun activities. This was a camp about discipline. And the way they used this weekend and taught us, now I don't come from a Christian background, so I knew nothing about Christianity or the church or the Bible, but what we had to do over the weekend was to memorize the Ten Commandments. And they thought if we could memorize the Ten Commandments, they could scare us into perhaps curbing our poor behavior at school and outside of school. The irony was, the worst of us, it was my older brother, he's really good now, he's matured a lot, he won the competition. So verbatim, he got up and, you know, gave the Ten Commandments. I only got through about three or four from memory, but he won the chocolate bar at the end of the weekend. The law, I guess, in that camp, the Ten Commandments, was a way of restraining moral decline, if you can put it that way, which is one of the purposes of the law. But I do remember as a young person walking away from that camp thinking, how on earth am I going to keep those laws? How on earth am I going to do this? I cannot remember on that weekend ever hearing the name Jesus Christ or the good news. It was simply memorize these things and do them because God is watching. I gave it a good shot, but after a while gave in and went back to my usual behavior. You see, one of the fundamental purposes of the law of God is to show us who we truly are. It was given to reveal our true nature, that we fall short before a holy God. And thus we cannot earn acceptance via our good deeds. Now Paul makes this very clear in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified or declared right by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be declared right or justified. One of the main purpose of the law, one of the purposes was to restrain moral decline, the early people of God. But the fundamental purpose of the law is kind of like a dentist's little mirror. Sorry to bring up, some of you might have traumatic experiences as a dentist. But it's kind of like when the dentist sticks that little mirror into your mouth. With the mirror, the dentist can detect any cavities. But she doesn't drill with the mirror or use it to, you know, to pull teeth. It can show her the decayed area or any, you know, abnormality, but it cannot provide the solution. The law is like that. It points to the problem of sin. The law is there to show us that there is something inherently wrong with the human heart. And we don't have to, you know, to listen to the world around us very long before we actually see that. The law points out the problem of sin, but it doesn't provide the solution. Evangelist Billy Graham said the law is a moral mirror. It condemns, but it does not convert. That was why Paul wrote about the purpose of the law in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. Apart from restraining moral decline, he says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, listen to his words, after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law is designed to teach us the great truth that only through faith in the person and works of Jesus Christ can we be justified or made right before God. The law brings us to a point of humiliation, despair before God, so that we plead for mercy apart from our work. Yet these false teachers in Galatia were teaching that a person is saved via their faith plus works according to particular laws. And we need to be careful that we do not fall into the same error or be teaching young people the law of God without the gospel alongside it. Any message apart from faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ, says Paul in chapter 1, verse 6, is a different gospel. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, that message apart from the gospel that I planted with you, anything apart from that, he uses the word, is a perversion. Even if an angel, he says, turns up at your church and preaches anything other than the gospel which I gave you, let him be accursed. Which literally translates to let him be set apart for destruction. For Paul, this is a non-negotiable. The antithesis to the gospel of God's grace is trusting in one's works to make you acceptable to God. You cannot have both. It's either faith in Jesus or trusting in your own abilities. So Paul writes in Galatians 5 verses 1 to 4, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which God has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, which was one of the laws they were talking about, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't cherry pick what laws you want. If you are trusting in your good works according to the law, you are debtor to the entire law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have, listen to his words, fallen from grace. If you believe your good works make you acceptable for God, then you need to keep, Paul says, the entire law. There are about 630 laws across the Old Testament. And the Greek word that Paul uses for estranged there, or severed, can mean that a Christian has cut or severed the vital bond of faith in God's grace. It can mean made ineffective. Paul is saying, why you who have been freed from the bondage of this system, why on earth do you want to put yourself back under it again? And these false teachers were threatening the freedom that Christians have by imposing upon them a legalistic standard that nobody other than Jesus Christ could meet. Why, says Paul, do you who are free seek once again to be under the burden of a standard you cannot keep? To bring oneself, the Christian, under the law again is to impose bondage upon a free person and to render the work of Christ void. You, my friend, writes Paul, are called to be free men. That's essentially what it means to be free. However, what we do with this freedom is of vital importance to Paul. And we will see that freedom from the bonds of the law does not result in lawlessness. Freedom from the law is not a license for sinful living. Do not use, says Paul, your freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh of your lower nature. Freedom from the law brings with it an obligation. Now that you stand in grace, the proper use of that grace freedom. Paul is warning the Galatian converts against using this freedom as a rationale to do anything they want, to indulge in any kind of behavior. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie many, many years ago called Hollow Man. I went with it with a couple of friends to see it. We were the only three people in the cinema at the time, so that gives you some indication of what the movie was like. It was pretty pathetic. But it's about a group of scientists who discover how to become invisible. And the leading man obviously is insane. And he discovers that there is a new world out there as an invisible man. I do remember one of my friends was a cabinet maker at the time. And the invisible man was walking across a wooden floor. And he said, this is so unrealistic. You would hear creaking of the boards. I said, we are sitting watching a movie about invisible man. The entire premise of this movie is unrealistic. But I remember one thing in the movie when the invisible man, when he was not invisible, stood in front of a mirror and he says, it's amazing what you can do when you don't have to look at your face in the mirror. It's amazing what you can do when you don't have to look at your face in the mirror. You see, he realizes that he can do anything he wants without any repercussions. And thus he tries to kill all the other scientists on his team, so he's the only one who has the secret formula. See, he wanted to take this newfound freedom of lifestyle and abuse it. Aldous Huxley, the English writer and social critic, says a person's worst difficulties begin when he or she is able to do as they like. A man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. You see, the Galatians were thinking in extremes. Some believers had reverted to be trying to become righteous by keeping the law in addition to their faith. Others thought, since we are saved by grace alone, we are unable to do anything that we wanted. It's Christians using their freedom as a pretext for sinful behavior and choices. And to have this kind of attitude, says Paul, is to misuse, abuse, and to misunderstand the freedom that believers have been given. A right understanding of grace should teach us to say no to ungodliness. to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Freedom in Christ is not a license for sinful living. Finally, Paul writes, freedom in Christ expresses itself in loving service towards others. That is, if it's not a license to do what you want, what do we do then with this grace or love that God has lavished upon us? Be servants to one another in love, says Paul, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The essence of Christian service is loyalty to the King, expressing itself in care for his servants. And the proper use of freedom for believers is to serve one another in love. Christian brotherly love is the means by which we are to serve one another. Paul uses the word doulos, or servant. He literally says, be slaves of one another. And that is the great paradox of this passage, and indeed the gospel itself. We have been freed from bondage to the law and legalism to become a servant, a slave of Christ, serving others voluntarily. The only compulsion is that of love. Self-sacrificial love for the benefit, purely for the benefit of another. Living in Christ by faith empowers us through the Holy Spirit to love others, which Paul writes is ultimately the fulfillment of the law anyway, but much, much more. For Paul, if you take the law as a whole unit, or the spirit or intention of the law, then it is fundamentally about love for God and for others. And this works or occurs via the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, working within us, not via some external written code, but rather than in the context of a relationship as one walks with Jesus Christ. Richard John Newis, the Catholic priest and theologian, says freedom is not the right to do as we please, but the liberty to do as we ought. We are freed from the bondage of a works-based mentality, freed to be servants to one another in love, willing to do what is necessary, however costly, however irksome, however undignified, in order to help a brother or sister out in Christ. That is what love means, as demonstrated at the Last Supper when Jesus played the role of a slave and washed his, or servant and washed his disciples' feet. We are most like Christ when we serve others. We are most like Christ when we serve others. In the Philippines, there's a British woman known as the Angel of the Garbage Dump. Her real name is Jane Walker. Has anybody read her book or come across her before? When she first visited Manila, she found herself standing in front of one of the largest garbage dumps in the city, she writes. An entire community living, working, and searching for food in mountains of waste. She watched as children climbed over rubbish piles just to survive. She could have walked away. She could have told herself it wasn't her responsibility. But instead, God stirred something within her. She felt compelled to love, to act, to serve. She began setting up small programs, feeding children, teaching them, creating jobs for parents. Those small acts grew into schools, medical care, housing, and hope. Today, thousands of families have been lifted out of the dump because one person decided to serve in love. And here's what's powerful for us. Jane didn't serve or choose to serve because it was easy or convenient. She served because God had opened her eyes and rescued her from a life, she said, of self-centeredness. But do we need to be Jane Walkers? Not everyone is called to be a Jane Walker. Have you been holding that thought? Let me conclude with the second part of the story I started with. I didn't really know the woman, save for the few times I saw her in a small church in Michigan. There was nothing outstanding about her, really. She volunteered in the church kitchen, an elderly woman, average in size and appearance, dressed conservatively. In my mind, she was remarkable only in two ways. First, there was her consistency. Each time I visited that church, she was there in the kitchen, fogged slightly in my memory by the steam of the soup. And then there were her eyes. They gleamed with a surprising kind of depth. This, a woman noticed by few, envied by no one. If I had to guess, she had little of what the world considers valuable. Money, power, fame, or possessions, very little. Judging by her clothes, it would be safe to bet that she owned little but gave much. She lived in the shadow of serving others. If ever a woman had cause to complain, the world would sigh. It was this woman. I don't even know her name, but I remember her smile because it spoke of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us to freedom, to be liberated from the concept, the anxiety, the stress around trying to earn our way into your family. Thank you for being free of that. But help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to not serve ourselves, but to serve others in love. Fill our hearts with humility and compassion, that in every act of service we may reflect your grace and your compassion. Help us to love as you have loved, and to use our gifts and abilities for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.